Glad you're here. Welcome to Facebook, YouTube, our website, however you're listening to this, welcome. Glad you're here. We're in the book of Romans, as you know, and I believe the book of Romans is the greatest doctrinal treatise in the history of the world. Tells us what God expects of us as we walk this walk out. Israel's rejection is temporary, that the world may know Jesus. Now, Paul has spent much time talking about Israel, how they have rejected Messiah, how they've failed in their duty to tell the world about the true God and the consequences of that rejection. But he's going to remind us in chapter 11 of Romans that God has not finished with Israel. He has not cast them aside. The church has not replaced Israel. That God still has a program for Israel that will be fulfilled in the tribulation period, that last week that has to be fulfilled to that Daniel 70-week promise. So we will be talking about that much today. So Romans chapter 11, verses 11 through 16. Please stand as we read the Word of God together. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? Certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now if their fall is riches for the world and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness? For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles, I magnify my ministry, if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is holy, and if the root is holy, so are the branches. This is the word of God. Our Father, we give you thanks that we are allowed to spend time in the word that you have given your people to read so that we know more and more about who you are. We know who you are through your word. You reveal it yourself to us through your word, and you speak to us through your word. And now I ask that you would speak to each person that is here today. No one is here by accident. You have had divine appointments created here so that people hear what you want them to hear today, something special for them. Thank you for this moment, Lord. Holy Spirit, open our spiritual eyes. Help us to hear what you are telling us today. In Jesus' name, amen. Please be seated. As you know, the theme of Romans is, the just shall live by faith. The righteous shall live by faith. Faith alone in Christ alone. It is broken down into six areas that we will say together for the umpteenth time. Sin, salvation, sanctification, sovereignty, service, and so long. And we're in that section called sovereignty, where God has sovereignly chosen the nation of Israel to be his representative. How God has sovereignly chosen Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob to be the patriarchs. From them will come Messiah eventually. How God has sent his son into this world to die for our sins. And how Israel rejected the kingdom offer, and now we are in something called the church age. Well, I want you to realize something, that Israel has been apostate for a long time. In my last teaching, I think it was the last teaching, where I talked about 60% of the Jewish people today are atheist, do not believe in God at all. That is a tragedy for the people of God to not have any God conscience whatsoever. We've learned in the book of Malachi, as the last writing prophet in the Old Testament, that the nation was going through religious motions, doing their religious things, even their sacrifices. They were offering the lame, the weak, the sickly, sacrifices, and this angered God. Does it sound familiar to you at all that people go through religious motions then and through religious motions now? How there's a lot of phony baloney Christianity today, having a form of godliness but denying its power. Paul spoke of this to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1 through 5. Listen to this list of things that we see happening more and more as we get closer to the second coming of Messiah. Listen to these. But know this, in the last days. Now you know that the last days are from Jesus until now. But these things that I'm going to mention are crescendoing as we get closer to Jesus coming back. Perilous times will come, for men will be lovers of themselves. Have you ever seen a time when there's so much pointing at yourself, how great I am? I made the tackle. I mean, I love, what's his name? Sanders. Barry Sanders. I love this guy. He goes into the end zone, puts the ball down, and just walks away. I mean, it's none of this jumping up and down, look how great I am. Lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents as crescendoing in this epoch of time, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiveness, slanderers, what a list, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and then a warning, from such people turn away. That is happening today in our country. Now think about this. The nation of Israel experienced this in their time. Israel's priests were corrupt. Their prophets were corrupt. They were leading people away from the truth. They were embracing world think of their time instead of God think. The church, folks, has been invaded by the world. In Jeremiah's day, he said these words, which are profound and applicable for us today. An astonishing, horrible thing has happened in the land. The prophets prophesy falsely. The priests rule by their own power. And my people love to have it so. My people want to hear the false prophets. My people want to hear all the good stuff that is about them. They have itching ears then and itching ears now. Paul addressed this in 2 Timothy 4:3, for the time will come. You're living in it today, folks. You are here now in it. When men will not put up with sound doctrine. Never in the history of Christendom has there been this abandoning of the faith, abandoning of the Bible in droves in churches. It is happening today. Will not put up with sound doctrine or teaching from the Word of God. Instead, to suit their own desires, they will gather around them a great number of teachers to say what your itching ears want to hear. They're full of pep talks, positive thinking. This is the time we are living in today, folks. This is the Laodicean church that we see, the end time church, that lukewarm church that Jesus spoke about. This is the church that is built on programs, entertainment, performance, people pleasing. That's the church growth model today. People please. Now, Isaiah had something to say about this. As the word was taken out of Isaiah's culture, it has been taken out of our culture today. Listen to what this prophet said. If they do not speak according to this word, then there is no light in them. If they do not speak, if you're going someplace, does not speak according to this word, there is no light in them. Folks, this is imperative. This is imperative. We teach the Word of God because God speaks to us through His Word. I could give a hoot about a pep talk. You can go listen to Tony Robbins or one of those guys if you want a pep talk. If you want a God talk, you come and hear the man of God preach the Word of God. 400 years of darkness there was in Israel from Malachi to Matthew. There was no prophet. There was no word from God. There was darkness in the nation. And then in Matthew, the light of the world comes, the Lord Jesus Christ. And I'm going to share something with you that I bet you has not resonated with you in all of your Christian walk. Jesus came the first time, and he came to Israel the first time. He didn't come to Rome. He didn't come to Constantinople. He came to Israel. And his message was a kingdom offer to the Jewish people. The kingdom offer to the Jewish people. Had the Jewish people accepted the kingdom offer, that seven-year tribulation would have passed, they would have ministered to the world, they would have evangelized the world and carried out their mission. They rejected Messiah on the first coming. They rejected the kingdom offer. Now, fast forward to our time, where we believe, because of what's happening in our world today, that the second coming or the rapture of the church is getting very close. Very close. Jesus will come the second time, much to the chagrin of the Mormons who think he's coming to Salt Lake City. He is not coming to Salt Lake City. He's not coming to New York. He's not coming to any big popular city in this world. He's coming to Israel. And he again offers the kingdom in a seven-year tribulation period. That whole thing is about Israel, 7 years about Israel, getting them, having them repent and recognize who their Messiah is. This time, at the very end of the tribulation, they receive Jesus as their Savior, and they are saved from Antichrist. We'll talk about that a little bit later. What about the church? Well, the church is that time in between Israel being set aside and Jesus coming back at his second coming. We are in the church age now, where the church has the responsibility to tell the world about Jesus. That is our mission. That is exactly what you were born to come to know Jesus Christ as your Savior and to share him with other people. That's why you were born. Now, the church will be taken away, I think, at the rapture. The bride will be going with the bridegroom in the seven-year tribulation period will start. Paul goes through great lengths in Romans chapter 11 to tell us God is not through with Israel. He is not through with Israel. Now, verse 11 and 12, Israel stumbled over Christ that the world may know Jesus. Watch this. I say then, have they stumbled, the Jewish people stumbled, that they should fall? Then he makes an emphatic, certainly not. But through their fall, to provoke them to jealousy, salvation has come to the Gentiles. Now, if their fall is righteousness for the world, and their failure riches for the Gentiles, how much more their fullness when all of Israel is saved? The question Paul poses is, have they stumbled? Have they fallen irrevocably? Is God through with the nation of Israel? And he answers with a me genetto statement. Certainly not. God forbid. This can never happen. It's the most emphatic way of saying no way, Jose, in the Greek. No way. This ain't happening. No possible way. Now again, Paul has spent much time in Romans 9 and 10 talking about the consequences of Israel rejecting Messiah, being set aside for a time. Romans 11, Paul wants to make absolutely sure that his readers know, us today know, that the fall was not permanent. Gentile salvation provokes the Jewish people to jealousy. How so? By focusing on another people group other than them. Remember this. This is important. Jewish rejection of Messiah will not thwart God's plan to have a people for himself. Think about this. It was always God's plan to include the Gentiles in salvation. It goes all the way back to the prophet Isaiah 49:6. I will give you, speaking to the nation of Israel and future Messiah, as a light to the Gentiles. Paul picks up on this. Now, please hear this. Paul picks up on this light to the Gentiles thing in Acts chapter 13, verses 45 through 47. Paul and Barnabas, when they entered a town on their missionary journey, the first place they went to was to the Jews. This message was always to the Jew first and then the Greek or the Gentiles. To the Jew first and then the Greek. But every time they went in, they had opposition. The Jews repeatedly opposed and refused the message about Messiah. They stiff-armed Jesus, the message about Jesus, every place Paul went in. Stiff-arm. Obstacles. Now, the dialogue went like this. Acts 13, 45 through 46. But when the Jews saw the multitudes that wanted to hear about Messiah, they were filled with envy and contradicting and blaspheming. They opposed the things spoken by Paul. Then Paul and Barnabas grew bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should be spoken to you first, because that was God's command. Since you reject it and judge yourself unworthy of everlasting life, behold, we turn to the Gentiles. Now, don't miss this little word usage in here. The word rejected resulted in unworthy of everlasting life. And then in verse 47, Paul says these words. He applies this light to the Gentiles to himself, he and Barnabas, being a light to the Gentiles. For so the Lord has commanded us, I have set you, Paul and Barnabas, as a light to the Gentiles, that you should be for the salvation to the ends of the earth. Now take a stop and hear me now. God's message will not be stopped by opposition, persecution, or refusal to hear the word of God. Jesus was not stopped by opposition, persecution, or refusal to hear the word. Paul was not stopped. Peter, James, and John were not stopped. The early church under Nero persecution, you remember what they went through. They were in the circus, in the Colosseum, being eaten by lions, killed by gladiators, crucified, lit up on the roads in Rome. That didn't stop the spread of the gospel. And I want to suggest to you something today, that there is a real church, a true church in China, in India, in Pakistan, in North Korea, in Iran, where men and women of God are standing for the truth against impossible, what we would consider impossible opposition. God's church will not be stopped. Now, that was a good time to say amen. That was an amen. Yes. Now, I want you to think about this. There is a tragedy going on in Africa. The nation is Nigeria. Nigeria is 50% Christian, and it is experiencing horrific Christian persecution today. And my question is, where's the outcry from the UN about this? Where's the outcry from the left political parties or the right political parties? Why is there silence going on as these people are being butchered? It's the last 14 years. 52,250 Nigerian Christians have been brutally murdered at the hand of Islamic militants. Those militants are known as Boko Haram. These are radical Sunni Islamists who slaughter with impunity not only Christians, but they slaughter Muslims that are not in line with their belief system. Boko Haram, slaughtering. 18,000 Christian churches have been burned. 2,200 schools set ablaze. Christians throughout the world, folks, are suffering now like at no other time in history. They are in tribulation now. And guess what? Satan knows something. He knows his time is short. And there's an all-out persecution of Christians happening. And you are hearing today this crescendo in anti-Semitism that is happening throughout the world. It permeates churches. It permeates colleges. The anti-Semitism. Satan hates Christians and Satan hates the Jews. And he's an all-out effort to slaughter as many as he can. I have something here. You've seen this map before. And this is just telling us throughout the world where this persecution is the most. But you need to know that the persecution is most in Islamic countries, Hindu countries, and communist countries. This is where the persecution exists the most. There are men and women of God today. In the church in Iran, women are stepping up, leading the effort to resist Islamic persecution. There are men of God today. I have another slide here where you have genuine men of God who are standing up. This is a Nigerian pastor. This is from World Watch List. Persecution is growing because the church is growing. Satan hates the church and will do everything, but he cannot stop the growth of the church. Because what did Jesus say? Upon this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Jewish rejection resulted in the church age where everybody's included. The Jews are included. Muslims are included. Hindus are included. Buddhists are included. Atheists are included. Whatever ist you are, you're included if you want to turn to Jesus as your Savior. You know, God shows no partiality. Aren't you glad? He is not prejudiced like we are. He is not a face looker, as it says in Acts 10:34 at the house of Cornelius. Folks, Jesus is real. Oh, that the world may know Jesus Christ as their Savior. We do know that the Jewish people will know Jesus. Verse 13 and 14. For I speak to you Gentiles, inasmuch as I am an apostle to the Gentiles. I magnify my ministry, if by any means I may provoke to jealousy those who are my flesh and save some of them. Paul says, I'm an apostle. Paul was an apostle of Christ. Now listen up on this one, because today you are living in an age where you hear about apostles of Christ and prophets being raised up like in the times of old. That is false teaching. An apostle of Christ, to be an apostle of Christ, you had to have three criteria met. You had to be called by Jesus personally, see the resurrected Jesus, and perform signs and wonders and miracles. That was an apostle of Christ. No one meets that standard today. But yet people carry on the mantle in the New Apostolic Reformation of saying, the apostle this or the prophet that. No way. No way. Not so. The Jews rejected Paul. And the Gentiles were more welcoming. The goal of Gentile salvation was to make the Jews jealous. How? How? The Jews could see what Christ had done in Gentile believers, and they were turning to the worship of the true God. Many in Judaism were turning to Christ, and they hated that. They hated that. What you need to know, what every single believer needs to know, if you're really saved, Jesus changes lives. It is not just I take on the name of Jesus and I live any way that I want to live. I can do whatever I want because I have my pass into heaven. No, if you've really been touched by Jesus, if the God of heaven has come into your life, there's going to be some change. Now, again, it could be slow. Remember how fast was my change? I mean, it was up and down and up and down until I got into a solid, continual Bible study and got discipled. Folks, being disciples is essential to your growth. Know what you believe. Know why you believe it. Ask the hard questions. Make sure you know that Christianity is true. It can stand the scrutiny of any questions. You ask the questions. Stand for the truth. Jesus changes lives then and now. How did Jesus change lives? Well, in the Old Testament, it was an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. For the Romans, it was kill or be killed. But for Jesus, it was much different. Love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. Pray for those who despitefully use you and persecute you. His message was totally different. His message was a message of love. And these Jews must have wondered, what is this Jesus thing all about? These people are so different. The early believers lived out their faith for real. It was a real faith. They expressed love for one another for real. It was uncommon. Uncommon. These people could live with the love of God, the peace of God, the fullness of God, the presence of God through Roman tyranny of the persecution that they experienced at the hands of Nero. These people would die for their faith. Now, consider what Paul said here, the fervency that he has to want to reach his people. He says, Paul magnified his ministry. Doesn't mean he's magnifying himself. Look, the man of God is never to magnify himself. And by the way, when the pastor falls, and they're falling like dominoes in America, nothing of God is diminished. You never, ever put your eyes on the man. You keep your eyes on the Savior. That saves you from being hardened and all disappointed because some dude ran off with some dudess and impugned the name of God. God is God. We keep our eyes on Him. Paul magnifying his ministry meant this. He's all out, an all-out effort to save some of them. That was the word he used, to save some of them. And I'm thinking, well, Paul, how do you save people? Because it's Jesus that saves people. Dr. Constable to the rescue. Quote, by evangelizing the Gentiles, Paul was causing more Jews to become jealous of God's blessings on Gentile converts. He was thereby playing a part in bringing some Jews to faith. Think about this. God would send apostles. God would send prophets. God will send missionaries. God will send ambassadors. God will send believers to unbelievers to give them the message of life, the message of hope, that there is something more than this. There is an eternity where God lives and He wants us to live with Him. And that tells me something. That tells me that God is sending people because people have the ability to believe and receive the gift of salvation. It is a free will offer. Now listen to this. Because God is free, He made you free in His image. You're made in the imago Dei, the image of God. And He has made you free to either accept Him or reject Him. That is called contrary choice. The angelic realm can choose contrary to God, all of His higher creation, and humanity can choose contrary to God, for Him or against Him. Real love demands a choice. Now, does everybody get that? Let's try that again. The answer is yes to this question, okay? Does everybody understand this? Yes. Oh, thank you. Thank you. Thank you. Yes. John puts it this way in John 20:31, talking about believing in Jesus. These are written. John is crescendoing in his book. These are written, what I've written down here, Holy Spirit inspired. These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in His name. Acts 16:31 makes it real clear. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Believe. Now remember that believe is not just mental assent. You know the word. I've mentioned it 12,000 times here. It's pisteo in the Greek, and it means commit to, place your trust in Jesus. Now look, when I go out here and ask you a question, what does pisteo mean? I hope you know what that means, because I've said this at least 100 times. Well, maybe it might even be more. So the reason I'm saying it is it's something more than just understanding, okay, well, this happened. I'm committing myself to this Savior that died in my place. It's a big difference that the Jewish people may know Jesus, that all people may know Jesus. But there is a day, folks, when all Israel will be saved. This is a promise of God. Verse 15. For if their being cast away is the reconciling of the world, what will their acceptance be but life from the dead? That's the Jewish acceptance, life from the dead. Ezekiel 37 calls it dry bones. Dry bones coming to life, sinew and muscle and tendons coming to life. Dry bones coming to life. God is reconciling through Messiah. Reconciliation is this. You know the name. We've said this several times. From an enemy of God to a friend of God. God takes our sin on Himself, establishes a relationship of peace with mankind. See, most people don't realize that all humans are born into the kingdom of darkness, are under the wrath of God, and the only way to be taken out of the wrath of God is to believe in God's Son who paid our sin debt. Listen to what Romans says, Romans chapter 5, 9 and 10. we shall be saved from wrath through him. That's the wrath of the Lamb, folks. If when we were enemies, we were reconciled, brought back into right relationship. Remember, sin separates. Jesus died for our sins. We believe. We've been brought into right relationship with God. Now we can commune with the Holy God. We've been reconciled, brought back into right relationship. If you do not believe in Jesus, you are separated and still under the wrath of God. God does not want you to experience this wrath. He wants you to be saved and come to a knowledge of the truth. So reconciled through the death of his son, much more having been reconciled, will be saved by his life. Now, I'm going to make a statement here that is a truth statement. But hear the statement all the way to the end, please. Today, God is reconciling all of humanity to himself. I'm not talking about universalism where everybody's saved. The only way you get saved is by believing in Jesus. Jew, Gentile, rich, poor, slave, free, male, female, all have been reconciled. All can go from an enemy to a friend if one believes and receives the gift of salvation. If the atonement was universal, the atonement was for everybody. He died for every sin, past, present, future. He died for all of it. But it must be received. It must be personally received. That's what a personal relationship is about. It isn't just knowing about it. It is actually in your heart, in your mind, saying, I believe in you, Jesus. I place my trust in you. There is a day, a glorious day future, when Israel nationally will accept Jesus as the Messiah. When is that day? Well, the Old Testament prophets spoke about that day when all Israel would be saved. Jeremiah 31, 31 through 34. It's the new covenant made with Israel that we get grafted into that we'll talk about next week. The prophet says this in verse 31, the days are coming, future, says the Lord Yahweh, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and with the house of Judah. Verse 33, this is what God will do. I will put my law in their minds, write it on their hearts. I will be their God, and they shall be my people. For I will forgive their iniquity and their sin. I will remember no more. Take a hard stop. When does that happen? At the end of the tribulation, when they admit their national sin of rejecting Messiah and plead for him to return, they are repenting. They're repenting en masse before the Antichrist comes and slaughters them. It's the end of the tribulation period. Now remember, that seven-year tribulation period is for Israel. It's that last week in Daniel's 70-week prophecy that we've gone through umpteen times. 70 weeks, 490 years were given for the Jews. And it was given for the people of Israel and the city, the holy city Jerusalem, to accomplish six things. If they accomplished those six things and believed in Messiah, Messiah would have come back and the kingdom could have been established. They rejected Messiah. Messiah was cut off, killed. Time stopped for the Jews at 483-year mark. That last 7 years has to be fulfilled. That last 7 years is about Israel. It is not about the church. The church is not involved in that last 7 years. That is why I so strongly believe in a pre-tribulation rapture. It has everything to do with this Daniel prophecy. Everything. The tribulation starts with a defined event. Daniel 9:27. The Antichrist, Antichrist, will confirm a covenant, not make the covenant, but confirm what sounds to be like an already existing covenant with many, and I think that's Israel, for that 1 week. Because the whole thing is about Israel. It is not about the Gentiles. It will be at the end of this week, the end of this 7 years, that Israel will believe. Hear the prophet Hosea. Bear with me. Hear the prophet Hosea. I think that these words spoken hundreds and hundreds of years ago before Messiah we're referring to Messiah. I will return again to my place, Hosea 5:15. And I think that place is heaven. Till they acknowledge their offense. I think that's Israel rejecting Christ. Then they will seek my face. In their affliction, they will earnestly seek me. And then it goes into Hosea chapter 6, 1 and 2. Come, this is the nation speaking. This is their regeneration. Come, let us return to the Lord. Antichrist is on the doorstep. Their demise is imminent. For he has torn, speaking of God, when he will heal us, he has stricken, but he will bind us up. After 2 days, he will revive us. On the third day, he will raise us up that we may live in his sight. And again, on that third day, they admit their national sin of rejecting Messiah, and they plead for him to return. This is national repentance of the nation. That's why they're saved. They believed in Jesus. Arnold Fruchtenbaum, Mark Hitchcock, Tommy Ice believe that this 2 to 3 days is before the end of the tribulation, before they get saved. Zechariah speaks of this day. Zechariah 13:8 and 9. And it shall come to pass in all the land, says the Lord, that 2/3 of the Jewish people on the planet will die, be cut off by Antichrist. 1/3 shall be left in it. I will bring the 1/3 through the fire, will refine them as silver is refined, test them as gold is tested. They will call on my name, I will answer them. I will say, this is my people, and each one will say, the Lord is my God. This is the national regeneration of Israel. You must understand something as church-age believers, that this, you enjoy the spiritual blessings of the new covenant now. Right now. How so? Every communion service, you're remembering the new covenant. 1 Corinthians 11:25. This cup is the new covenant in my blood. When we drink the cup, we're remembering Jesus' blood sacrifice in our place that paid our sin debt. This do often as you drink it in remembrance of me. Now, take a hard stop and hear me. Every communion service, we're remembering Jesus' broken body in my place. Jesus shed blood for me, for the remission of my sins. I'm remembering he did it for me, okay? What else am I remembering? That my Jesus, who is my bridegroom, is in Father's house. What is he doing in Father's house? He's preparing a place for his bride. His bride has two responsibilities, to watch and be ready. To watch and be ready. You never knew when the bridegroom was coming in the Hebrew wedding system. He came unannounced. Jesus will come for you unannounced. Watch and be ready. The last thing is that while you're watching and being ready, you want to be loyal to him. I will not consider any other suitors. I'm not going to listen to any demonic religious systems that want to take me away from the true God. I won't listen to podcasts. I won't listen to YouTubes. I won't read books. I'm not going to listen to anything that wants to take me away from my blessed bridegroom, my Savior. I'm going to guard my mind. Folks, there are spiritual blessings now and physical blessings in the future in the millennial reign of Christ. And finally, the Jewish people are not rejected. They will know Jesus, verse 16. Now, I'm introducing this verse now because I'm going to really expound on it heavily next week. But I want you to have some idea of what I'm talking about, so I give you a little prelude here. For if the first fruit is holy, the lump is also holy, and if the root is holy, so are the branches. Now, what is Paul doing here in this whole chapter 11? He's pounding the point home that the church has not replaced Israel in God's plan. The church has not replaced Israel. Most of the Christendom believes the church has replaced Israel. That is false teaching. Now, first fruits and lumps and roots and branches, what in the world is that to us? Well, if you get the Hebraic meaning, it will help you. First fruits. It's the first and best of the harvest with a guarantee of more to come. The patriarchs. The first fruits would be the patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. More believers are coming after them. The lump, another first fruits thing, refers to the whole batch of dough, where the first of the dough is offered to the Lord and the rest is viewed as holy. More believers to come. The root, for the fruit to be holy, the lump to be holy, then the root has to be holy. And the root would be the Abrahamic covenant or the Abraham's faith. And then the branches. If the fruit is holy, the lump is holy, the root is holy, the branches are viewed as holy, then the Jewish branches that are believing in Messiah will be holy. Now, take a stop. This does not mean that somehow God views Israel as holy now. Does not mean that. The patriarch started the whole thing. Faithful to God, at some point the nation will be faithful in the sight of God. Again, why are Jews saved? Because they've placed their trust in Messiah. Hopefully in your seat you were able to say that. Because they've placed their trust in Messiah just like the Gentiles. Just like the Gentiles. Now, the reason I'm saying that is this. God does not have one way for Jews to be saved and one way for Gentiles to be saved. There's only one way to be saved. John Hagee believes that there's a different dispensation for the Jews and they can be saved differently. Tony Evans, these are good teachers, but they're off on this one, believes that there's a different way that Jews are being saved. I don't agree with that. What I see in Scripture is that everyone is saved the same way by grace through faith in Christ alone. I do not see any exceptions or any exemptions. It is only through Jesus that the Jewish people will know Jesus. Now, let's take this home. I think I have time, so that's good. Romans 8:28. Now, what we've talked about here are the Jewish people being set aside. They'll come in. They'll be restored with their God at the end of the tribulation. This is all good stuff. And it reminds me of Romans 8:28. God does work all things for good for those who love him, for those who are called according to his purpose. The Jews' rejection resulted in Gentile salvation. That is good. We're going to talk about a lot of good stuff here. Many things that look bad end up being good. The cross looked bad. It was terrible, but it ended up being good. It was the salvation of humanity. Joseph in Potiphar's prison looked bad. It ended up good. It was to save the Jewish nation. God's plan to have a people for himself will be carried out. That is good news. Now, this is important. In eternity, I believe there'll be one people of God, all who have placed their trust in Messiah. It will indeed be back to Eden. Yes, there's a real Eden, a real Adam and Eve. They were in a perfect state, pure, holy, in right relationship with God. This relationship, this perfect relationship, awaits every single believer in Messiah today. A perfect future. Can you say good? That is good news. Now, let's take a look at your future. Now, we've been through this before, so this is a review for most people. A future when the new Jerusalem descends out of heaven. Revelation 21:2 and 21:10. God will then dwell with his people, tabernacle with his people, mano a mano, person to person. We will be in a new state. Flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. It says in 1 Corinthians 15:50. So we're going to live in a new state. Now you're going to have to live in a new state because of where you're living. So the New Jerusalem, it is a 1,500 by 1,500 mile cube. Okay? Keep your eyes on this. Now notice again, the New Jerusalem ends up where Jerusalem is. Doesn't end up in any other place. It's coming there, and it's coming there for a reason. in that New Jerusalem, picture it going 1,500 miles up. Now, what you must know is this. There's something called the Kármán line, which is internationally recognized as the boundary between Earth's atmosphere and outer space. It's approximately 62 miles above sea level. Now, that leaves about 1,438 miles in space where your apartment may be. In space where your apartment may be. Folks, we have to be in a new state to live in space. Now, I know he could create some sort of protective environment, but I don't think so. I think we're not going to be oxygen-based and that sort of thing. We're going to be different. In eternity, there'll be no more sea. We're 60% water now. We're not going to be 60% water in the future. The city has no need for the sun or the moon. The glory of God will illuminate that massive city. And then it says, the Lamb is its light in Revelation 21:23. Don't miss this. God illuminates, but the Lamb is the light. Who is the Lamb? God. Forever will be with our God. Close, intimate relationship forever. That is good. Now, I've mentioned this before, but I think it's exciting to me since my mom just got there. Okay, she's there, and so it's kind of reminded me of this whole thing. A dynamic existence awaits us because we serve a dynamic, eternal God. Dynamic discoveries forever. And folks, you will never, ever, ever be bored. It will never be, oh, I have nothing to do. No, you're not going to be doing that. Bored will not be part of your vocabulary. And guess what? Neither will jail, prison, murder, rape, doctors, lawyers, police, firemen, on and on it goes. Those words you will not be familiar with. And you know what else you won't be familiar with? No fear, no anxiety, no worry. And guess what? For the first time in your life, you're never going to have to ask this question. Hey, hon, where's my keys? Did anybody see my shoes? Where's my shirt? I had this shirt. I mean, you know, that's never going to happen in eternity. And guess what? Don't forget this. We will not remember this existence. Now, folks, that's good news because this is a sin existence. This is pain and misery existence. Isaiah 65:17, for behold, I create a new heavens and a new earth. The former shall not be remembered or come to mind. Enjoying God forever, all because Jesus died for me, Jew and Gentile together as one people. Jesus made a way for me to live forever with God. This is good, good, good. And remember, we inherit everything Jesus has, joint heirs with Christ. That's beyond our ability to comprehend. And I put super good on there. Super, super, super good. Everything about heaven is good. I want to close with these verses. Revelation 21, 1 through 5. For now I saw. This is John seeing the future. He saw this in reality. A new heaven, kainos, brand new. Not redone, brand new. A new heaven and a new earth. For the first heaven and the first earth have passed away, have ended. Also, there was no more sea. Then I, John, saw the holy city, the new Jerusalem. Folks, that's where you're going to be living. Coming down out of heaven from God, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a loud voice from heaven saying, behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them. They shall be his people, and he himself will be their God. Folks, that is intimacy at the highest level. And God, watch what he will do, will wipe away every tear from your eyes. There'll be no more crying there. There should be no more death, nor sorrow, nor crying. There should be no more pain. That's a hip, hip, hooray. For the former things have passed away. Folks, we have something great to look for. It's back to Eden, back to perfection. Don't forget that. When you have a loved one that is passed, rejoice. They made it. You're still here. They're weeping for you. Well, maybe they're not weeping, but they're longing for you to be with them. Think about this. It's all because of Jesus. We sing a song here. Waymaker, miracle worker, promise keeper, light in the darkness. My God, that is who you are. Oh, the world may know Jesus. We are to go and shout it from the mountains, folks. In 1980s, Clyde Dupin came to Battle Creek. He had a closing song. It was a crusade. And it was this. Jesus is still the answer. And though time and ages roll, Jesus is still the answer. He's the answer for my soul. And though he may not fit with this world's philosophy, I know Jesus is still the answer. He always has and always will be. I have to call. I almost made it through. Okay. So Jesus is still the answer. And the whole thing, that the world may know Jesus. Let's pray. Father, thank you for this time. Thank you for your word. Thank you for these students that have listened to your word. And Holy Spirit, I ask now that you'd search the hearts of each person that is here. If someone truly doesn't know you as their Savior, may this be the moment that they say, yes, I place my trust in Jesus Christ as my Savior. I believe you died for me. I receive you as my Savior. Lord, I pray that happens right now to somebody to come into the family of God. God loves you, wants you to be with him forever, but you must receive the gift. Please do that now. Thank you for this time, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen.